If you would, take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is where we'll kick things off this morning. Before we begin this morning, Brother Josh, would you go to the Lord in prayer for us this morning, please? Amen. Thank you, Brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can be seated. Go ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse number 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We've heard it over and over again this week, but we live in a society where even in mainstream Christianity, the church is losing its importance in the minds and hearts of the people. And you're lucky if you can get God's people to show up on Sunday morning, much less on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And it's not just out there in the world that the church is losing its importance. It's within the church that the church is losing its importance. You got a lot of people today that like to scratch their religious itch, if you will, by getting involved in all these parachurch ministries and charities. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there's something that the local church can do for you that the Red Cross just can't accomplish. And we're all about religion, and we like to get involved in some of these things. You know what? There's nothing wrong with feeding people that need some food, and all God's people said. And nothing wrong with that. But listen, when that becomes your church, when that becomes your way of scratching your religious itch, or some, and you realize what that is, don't you? It's really just our pride. We're doing something in our flesh that makes us feel good, and because we've done something and we think to help somebody out a little bit. And there are a lot of people who have forsaken what the local church can do and what the local church can bring for things like that. But when we look around at where the church is today, you ever ask yourself the question, how did we get here? How did we get here? How did the church get into the state that it's in? And I know I'm not talking necessarily about your church. But when we look at mainstream Christianity, but how did we get here? Well, part of it, it shouldn't shock us. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall what? Help me. Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Can I tell you something? The state of the church doesn't take God by surprise. He prophesied it. He said it. Listen, there are going to be many who are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing and spirits and doctrines of devils. So we don't need to let that discourage us. It hadn't caught God off guard. God prophesied it. God told us what was going to happen. But how else did we get there? Well, let's just be honest with ourselves. Yep, God, it's part of the days we live in. But I thank God for calling me into the ministry today. Right here, right now, right in the latter times, right before He comes and gets us out of here. All right? Thank God He put me here. I thank God He put me in the ministry. But we need to be honest with ourselves too. Yeah, God prophesied it. Yeah, God said it was there. The Word of God confirms that. But listen, there's a lot of people leaving the church today because the church has failed the people as a whole. There's a lot of people who've lost faith in the church because the church lost faith in them. If we be honest with ourselves this morning. So I want to talk to you this morning about some things that are missing in many mainstream Christian churches. And I believe at times in our churches, in my church, some things that are missing in many mainstream Christian churches. And also, I think this is one of the hardest things. I'm here to tell you, I don't even know why I'm up here. I've been pastoring for 4.5 years. And I'll be honest with you. It's like I told Brother Woodard the other day, that little kid's home. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. I don't have this figured out. And he's teaching me a new lesson every single day. But in 4.5 years, What I'm giving you this morning is one of the hardest things that I deal with as a pastor in my heart and my mind on a daily basis. And I see it. I see it not just with me. I see it with the Apostle Paul, and we'll get to that toward the end of the message. And I think this is what's missing in a lot of our churches here that have really caused some of our people just to walk away and to look for something because they're not getting what they need when they come into the house of God. Many days and many times. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we read that. Go over to chapter 3 with me now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's begin reading first of all in verse number 4 because it goes along with the passage there in verse number 1. Paul says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Paul in chapter 1 there and chapter 3 there, Paul says, listen, there are divisions and contentions among you. Can I tell you something? God doesn't work in the middle of division and contention and strife. And Paul's just laying that out for the church at Corinth here, and that's what he says here. I like this thing he says in verse number 5. I want you to notice where he starts. He says, "Who then is Paul?" He says, some of you are saying you're following Paul, and some of you are saying you're following Apollos, and some of you are saying that you follow Peter. And can I tell you something, preacher? Who's Paul start with? He said, "Who then is Paul?" And it'd do some of us good as before we stand up in the pulpit every time to say, "Who is Joey Bird? Who is Joey Bird? And who am I that anybody would care about listening to anything I have to say?" He said, "Who is Paul?" I'll tell you something. It reminds me over there in Acts chapter number 19. The sons of Sceva over there. Sons of Sceva over there, that evil spirit was there, and they went in there and tried to cast out that evil spirit. And that evil spirit looked back at them, and he said, I love this story, man. That evil spirit looked back at him, and he said, "Jesus, I know." And what else he said? He said, "Paul, I know. Paul, I know." Listen, Paul was in the fight. Paul was in the battle. And that evil spirit knew who Paul was. And as young preachers, you know, when you're poking out your chest and you're ready, you think you got something to say, everybody, "Oh yeah, I want to hit the devil in the face." You better be careful. Because he'll hit back a lot harder. So we're talking about somebody that the evil spirit said, "Paul, I know." But what was Paul's attitude toward himself? Can I tell you something? Paul never lifts himself up. Paul said, "Who is Paul?" And he started with himself before he ever named Apollos, before he ever named Cephas or Peter. He said, "Who is Paul? Paul wasn't crucified for you." But Paul's laying some things out here for him. He said, listen, he said, there's divisions and contentions among you. You're carnal. You're fleshly. You're worldly. Look at the first part of the chapter. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Listen, the Apostle Paul would call sin, sin. Let me tell you what's missing in a lot of our churches today and why people are walking away. Because when they get there, all they get is a motivational speech, and God ordained the local church to be a place of conviction. And they're going into churches and there ain't no conviction. And these preachers get up there and they fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Because they're more afraid of the people than they are of God. You know what's missing? And you know why people are walking away from church? Because there's no conviction there. And you know what people need? People need somebody that loves enough and care about enough young people. Listen to me. I've got Christian young people in a Christian school at home and Christian young people in my church, and they need a pastor that'll stand up and say, listen, homosexuality is still wrong. A preacher that'll go to Romans chapter 1 and say, listen, God calls it vile. God calls it unnatural. God calls it an abomination. It is sin, and it is wrong. Because let me tell you something, Hollywood is telling them it's okay. And they're getting fed a bag of garbage. Even as a mama and a daddy, even the Lord with His children, whom the Lord, say that next word, loveth, He what? Preacher, don't tell me you love your congregation if you won't get in that book and preach the whole counsel of God and still call sin, sin. Amen. And preach on sin. Listen, conviction is... we haven't taught our people how to handle conviction. And what to do with conviction. I don't know about you, I thank God for good Holy Ghost conviction. If it wasn't for good Holy Ghost conviction, I wouldn't be saved this morning. And neither would you. I thank God for it, but I don't just thank God for saving conviction. I thank God for the conviction that I've been under this very week as a preacher. Listen, without conviction, there will be no change. Without conviction, there will be no change. I'll tell you something else I've learned. Preacher, I can't bring conviction. I can't do it. You can have 3 points in a poem. You can scream and holler and yell. And then people just look at you. Amen. I can't do that. Only the Holy Ghost of God and that book can do that. Well, but we haven't taught our people how to deal with conviction. Man, conviction is a good thing. But we got too many people. Flip over there to Acts chapter number 9. We got too many people that are like Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul there before he got saved. Acts chapter number 9, look at verse number 3. He says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Listen to this last phrase. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Listen. That's not the first place the Apostle Paul or Saul at this point had heard from God. Amen. On the road to Damascus right there. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus is talking to him. He says, it's hard for you to kick against those pricks, isn't it, Saul? Look up that word prick in your Bible. You know what it is? It's a pricking of the heart. They were pricked in their heart. You know what it is? It's conviction. It's Holy Ghost conviction. And let me tell you something. I picture the Apostle Paul back there in Acts chapter number 7 and Stephen standing there preaching and the Apostle Paul standing there listening to the whole thing and God getting in Paul's heart and saying what he's preaching is right, boy. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. That man knows what he's saying. And the whole time, what's Paul doing? No, I don't want none of that. He's kicking against that thing. Amen. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ told him? When he woke him up and blinded him there on the road to Damascus, he said, it's hard to kick against. We haven't taught people. Listen, you need to learn when the Holy Ghost steps in and it hurts, man. and it hurts. But I thank God when the Holy Spirit of God takes this two-edged sword and He gets it down there deep in my heart, and He discerns the thoughts and intents of that thing, and He lays it out there for me to see, and He says, "There you are, that's what you really look like." He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And you can handle conviction two ways. You can either kick against it like Paul, and let me tell you something, it'll be hard. That's a hard road to hoe, man. It'll be hard. Or you can get up, you can get to an old-fashioned altar, and you can obey, and you can yield. That's the only two ways you can handle conviction. That's it. We got too many people running from it. Too many people that don't know how to handle it. And that's where you get to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. They don't like that conviction. Some of them, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears because they can't endure sound doctrine anymore. What are they doing? No, I don't want none of that. I want none of that kind of preaching. Kicking against the pricks. Listen, God ordained the local church to be a place of conviction. Moving on, point number 2. And it's easy, especially us King James Bible believing independent Baptist, boy, we'll shout on that conviction part. But boy, here's where the rubber meets the road. God ordains the local church to be a place of comfort. God ordained the local church to be a place of comfort. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 now. We're looking at how Paul handled this church at Corinth. We could have read some more over there. We could have read chapter number 5. Matter of fact, I probably should have, because we're going to talk about it again here in a minute. Chapter number 5, where that man was living in fornication and had taken his father's wife. But Paul wasn't afraid to call that thing out, man. Because church ought to be a place of conviction. Let me tell you something else. The church ought to be a place of comfort. Conviction is required for change. But listen, comfort is required for healing. Comfort is required for healing. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians now, the second epistle. And I want you to look at Paul's attitude here. He laid some things out for him pretty plainly there in the first letter. Verse number 1, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Paul says, listen, he wasn't afraid to preach the Word of God. He wasn't afraid to call sin sin, because conviction is necessary in the church. But Paul realized that, listen, I can't get up every time and just rip my people's face off. He said, "I determined within myself that I'm not going to come to you in heaviness." He said, "Who is Paul?" And so here you go, preacher. Look at verse number 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you," say these next 3 words with me, "with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you." When you were at home, I don't know about you, I didn't get time out as a kid. There was no such thing as time out in my house. And I didn't get a spanking either. I got a whooping. That's what I got. That's what I got. But how, you know what, as a 49-year-old man, I can thank God for every one of them.
Amen.
And I had a daddy. I had a daddy that after he did what needed to be done, and it did need to be done, he'd come back in there many times with a tear in his eye and an open Bible. And he'd say, "Now, let's look at what the Bible says about what we did." And he'd say, "Hey, let's put this thing behind us and let's move on."
Amen.
You know, I want to be this kind of preacher. I want to be the kind of preacher that gets up on Sunday morning or Saturday morning, and instead of thinking I got something to say that these people need to hear, I want to think, who is Joey?
Amen.
And I want to have a lot more than 3 points in a poem.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. This is something that can't be taught even at TBDI. This is something I've learned. You gotta beg God for. You gotta beg God for a heart for your people.
Amen.
And when you sit down to preach, oh, would you, God help us to do it with much affliction and tears. Because I tell you, that's the other thing that's missing in our local church. And it's the thing that's most missing in our circles. It's not the conviction part. We'll shout the house down. But it's that much affliction and tears.
Amen.
Man, it's like trying to thread a needle. No. Conviction, comfort. When is this one necessary? When is this one necessary? Keep reading verse number 5. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. That I may not overcharge you all." Paul's worried about overcharging them. He's worried about being too heavy up there in verse number 1. Verse 6. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." Who is the man he's talking about? You know who it is? It's that man over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that was caught in fornication. What are we talking about? We're talking about our churches ought to be a place of comfort. Because here's what we'll do. If we'll find out about, if we'll find something like that out about somebody, oh, we'll hold on to that thing and we'll keep it in our minds and we'll hold it over their heads. And let me tell you something else I've learned in my own life and in pastoring a church. There ain't a person in this room that don't have some skeletons in your closet. Church ought to be a place of comfort. Yeah, conviction. Conviction brings about change. Conviction brings about repentance. And I think what they did, and they were pretty harsh for this man over in the first letter. But you know what that conviction did? It brought about change. It brought about some repentance. And now I want you to look at what Paul says, how you treat this man. Look at verse number 7. "So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to," say those next two words, "forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, now, you need to forgive that man. You need to comfort that man. You need to show your love toward that man. Why? Because the local church ought to be a place of comfort.
Amen.
It ought to be a place of conviction, yes, but God help it to be a place of comfort. Preacher, if all I do is reprove and rebuke, I'm probably doing more damage than I'm doing good. Paul struggled with this thing, man. 1 Corinthians 3 there. I got to get me a watch. I'm tired of my phone being my watch. Paul struggled with that thing. Man, he was careful. Well, in 1 Corinthians 3 even, right there in that verse, we don't see this much time. We see the, oh, you're a baby. You're carnal. You're fleshly. You're... Well, what is it Paul said? Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. And I appreciate what Brother Wheeler said about his people last night. He said, I can't go in there and give them what we're getting here this week. Because they're not ready for it. They're not ready for it. So even before that conviction, Paul, and can I tell you something? You can't do that as a preacher. I ain't figured out how to do that as a preacher. That comes from one place. That comes from Him. That comes, that is divine and supernatural discernment from God. Wherever you are and with the people God's given you to serve with. God's given you to minister to. God's given you to help. He said, man, here's a little milk. But then it finally came to the point. He had to step it up a notch and he said, man, your babies, you're not growing. Man, you got to be careful how you thread that needle. You got to be careful how you walk that line. Go to 2 Corinthians 7 with me. You'll see it again with Paul. Second Corinthians 7. Oh, let's begin reading about verse number 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Look at verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter. Now help me, what letter is he talking about? Yeah, the first letter. For though I made you sorry with a letter. Now this, you got to think about this. I do not repent, though I did repent. For though I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent. What's Paul saying? Thinking about it. Paul was sitting down. He didn't have email. He didn't have text. Paul was sitting down with a pen, a piece of paper, a rock. I don't know what it was. Paul was sitting down with a pen, a piece of paper, and he started writing that letter out. And he got to chapter number 1 and he told him, he said, man, there's division, there's contention. You're saying you're of Paul, you're saying you're of Apollos. He got to chapter number 3, man, and he said, you're babies and you're carnal and I've been feeding you with milk and I'm tired of feeding you with milk. We got to step it up a notch. You got to get to a place where you can take a little solid food, where you can take a little meat. You got to get there. He got to chapter number 5. He said, it's commonly reported among you that there's sin in the church and you're not doing anything about it. And here's what you got to do. You got to take that man and you got to cast him out of there and you got to get sin out of the church because it's important for sin not to be in the church. Paul finishes writing that letter and he folds it up. And he puts a stamp on it and puts it in the U.S. mail. Nope. Didn't even have that. He handed it to somebody. And they go outside to jump on a donkey. Or a camel. And they start to take that letter to that church earlier at Corinth. And I don't know about you, preacher, but there's a lot of times I get in that pulpit and I get out of that pulpit. And I think, man, you missed it. That letter and that donkey start going to the church at Corinth, and Paul's going through that thing, man, he's wrestling with it in his mind. And he's saying, man, I was probably too hard on him. Probably gave him too much meat. I do not repent, though I did repent. Paul went through a time where he said, man, I shouldn't have said that. That was a little much. But by the grace of God, God took it and used it. And convicted that church. And that church turned some things around. And Paul, as he sits down now and writes that second letter, man, he says, whew, I'm glad God did something with that. He's saying, I don't repent now because of what God did. But man, I went through a time it was eating me up inside. Can I tell you something? Preachers, God help us to have that kind of heart for our people. Amen. Give me my last point and I'm done. God ordained the local church to be a place of conviction. God ordained the local church to be a place of comfort. And I tell you, here's something that you can't get from Red Cross. You can't get from YouTube. God ordained the church to be a place of a clear conscience.
Amen.
A clear conscience. Can I tell you how to have that? Can I tell you how to keep that fellowship there? Can I tell you how to go home when you get out of church? Man, don't it feel good when the Holy Spirit of God, just like with the church at Corinth, convicts you and gets down in there and shows you that even the best you can do, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And He puts His hand on something that needs to be changed in your life. And you get it and you feel it and it's good. And instead of kicking against that thing, man, you obey and you get to an altar or you stand where you are and you get that thing right between you and God and you get that thing out of the way as far as your fellowship with Him and you're able to leave church and sit down in that car and say, man, that feels good.
Amen.
You don't get that nowhere but the local church. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 there, and jump down to verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10 too. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Look at this next phrase, next couple of phrases. What carefulness it wrought in you. Look at this next phrase. Yea, what? Say it. Clearing of yourselves. That's what God ordained, people. God ordained conviction to bring about change. God ordained comfort. like that sweet balm of Gilead to bring some healing. Why? So that you and I, even in our fellowship after we're saved, can have a clear conscience before our Lord and Savior. That's why I love the local church. Preacher.